Sorry about the delay, I'm just about there. Well, we have been looking at the regulative principle last week. So this is the reason why we sing psalms. And what we discovered last week is that God determines, and as we would expect, how he is to be worshipped. That we take the instruction from him, not from ourselves. It is often being said, and you have to weigh up for yourself whether you agree with it, that when we worship as we want to, then it becomes will worship, it becomes our will rather than God's will. And he has said that he seeks worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's in a nutshell what we covered last week, and we concluded that he's given us a hymn book, the hymn book of the church, which is the book of Psalms. And so that is what we should use. Now, another contentious issue which we need to consider is musical instruments and their place in the life of the church. Musical instruments didn't actually come, weren't We don't find musical instruments used until in Leviticus 23, verse 24, we read, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation," repeated in Numbers. And that's repeated in Numbers chapter 29, verse 1. Secondly, we find in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, instructions on making silver trumpets. "Make thee two trumpets of silver, a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, for the and for journeying of the camps, for the calling of the assembly and for the journey of the camp." So when they were calling the assembly together and when they were journeying to between camps or to new camps. Then thirdly, in Numbers 10, verse 9, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God. You shall be saved from your enemies." So trumpet was used in time of war. And then finally, fourthly, Numbers 10, verse 10, "Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." And John Gill said this on the blowing of blowing the trumpets over their burnt offering, expressing joy for the acceptance of them, that God was accepting these offerings, and especially when they had by faith a view of the great sacrifice of Christ typified by them. This is a foreuse of the trumpets and may denote the spiritual joy had by believers through the ministration of the gospel and ordinances of it on the Lord's Day and other seasons, and particularly at the feast of the Lord's Supper, in the view of peace and reconciliation and atonement made by the sacrifice of Christ. So the blowing of the trumpets seem to typify the spiritual joy had by the believer. I think it's important point that is made here, because it's suggesting that the use of musical instruments, the use of these trumpets, was to be a type of something within that is the joy of the believer. This is the spiritual joy had by believers through the ministration of the gospel. So it's looking ahead to the gospel time. This is what it would be like When we have the gospel, we will be rejoicing in our hearts. And before that time, it was in a type and a shadow. So it was to be, the trumpet was to tip to be a type of the joy of the believer in celebrating the gospel and the ordinances of the Lord's day. So you can see how the musical instruments in this case were a type of the New Testament church, looking ahead to the New Testament church. In spite of Moses being, as Acts 7:20, as Stephen puts it in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and no doubt familiar with the wide array of musical instruments in use in Egypt, yet the only musical instrument to be used in worship at the tabernacle was the trumpet. We then move on to David's time, when, for the first time, the worship of God became centralized in Jerusalem. This meant that the role of the Levites carrying the tabernacle and its utensils had come to an end. 1 Chronicles 23, verses 25 and 26, we read, "For David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever, and also unto the Levites. They shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it, or the service thereon." In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 to 6, specific roles were given to individuals in relation to the playing of musical instruments. We read here, "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel, Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattithiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obadiah, and Jael, with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jahaziel, the priests, with trumpets, continually before the ark of the covenant of God." It is significant that these changes were made by David in response to specific direction from the Lord, as we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19. "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." 200 years later, we find that Jehoiada restored the offerings in the temple under the control of the Levitical priests, with rejoicing and singing, according as it was established by David. Hezekiah carried out reforms 100 years later, and was careful to carry them out in line with the word of God, which involved using only the instruments that David had appointed, which were referred to in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 42. "And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God, as musical instruments of God." It is worth quoting the passage describing Hezekiah's reforms in full, because it emphasizes that these instruments were appointed by God. So I read, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the command of David of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets." 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 and 26. We should note that God commanded Gad and Nathan the prophets, who in turn commanded David. This form of worship was then adopted by Solomon, and it became the normal practice in succeeding centuries. So we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 14, "And he appointed, according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their service, and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priests, as the duty of every day required. The porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David, the man of God, commanded." Moving on from Hezekiah to Josiah, some 80 years later, the king commanded the Levites to organize themselves according to the command of David, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places according to the command of David, Asaph, Haman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 15. We find the same principle some 500 years after David, following the return from exile in Babylon and the rebuilding of the temple, Ezra 3, verse 10, when the builders laid the foundations of the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Finally, 50 years later, Nehemiah arranged the worship to make sure that the praise was with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 35 to 36. It's interesting to note that Daniel described the array of musical instruments used in Babylon in the worship of their idols. You remember where he did that? Can you remind me? Daniel 3, thank you very much. There's dulcets and. Yeah, dulcimer, that's it, dulcimer, thank you. So, Daniel chapter 3. Yes, here we are, verse 5. So, verse 4. Then, "And Herod cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up.'" So, despite being exposed to that pagan culture, the worship of God back in Jerusalem was uninfluenced by it. Because, of course, it was not directed in the Word of God, just as Moses was not influenced by the pagan worship that was in existence in Egypt during his day. It's worth considering some further questions before we move to the New Testament. First, where did the instruments come from? They did not come from the surrounding countries. I heard of a lady who, when she was a child, was taken by her mother to Mittenwald in Bavaria, where violins had been made since the 17th century, to buy her first one, which must have been very exciting for her. However, this was not the way instruments were acquired for worship in the temple in Jerusalem. Everything was homemade according to biblical specifications. First, the trumpet used in the tabernacle was made according to divine specifications. Secondly, the instruments of David, and that comes from Numbers 10, verse 1. Numbers 10, verse 1 said that they must be silver trumpets. The instruments of David. Find Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 35 to 36. "And certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zachariah, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah and Azrael, Milalel, Gilalel, With the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them, would appear to refer to the instruments David designed rather than the ones he authorized. Because in Amos chapter 6, verse 5, we read that he invented his instruments. David referred to musical instruments which I made, 1 Chronicles 23, verses 4 and 5, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. And 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praise the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. Third, I think we can deduce from this that the musical instruments used by David were made by the command of God. I suggest there was no question of innovation. Rather, it was about obeying the divine commands. Next, who was to play the instruments? The instruments were to be played by the Levites, which we see from the following. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Following verses show who was appointed to play musical instruments. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5. Moreover, 4,000 praise the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, praise therewith. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 and 26. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad, the king's seer, the king's prophet, and Nathan the Lord, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Fourth, Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Fifth, Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places, bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Kenneth Stewart makes the point that when God's judgment fell on Uzzah for touching the ark as it was brought up to Jerusalem, it is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 8, that David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, string instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. Following this judgment, we next read that in 1 Chronicles, chapter 15, verses 14 to 24, when the ark was brought up a second time, the Levites were played, that the instruments were played by the Levites alone, of which, verses 23 and 24, sorry, in 1 Chronicles 23, verses 4 to 5, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instrument which I made, said David, to pray, to, I made, said David, to praise them. The lesson is clear. The correct use or non-use of musical instruments is important in the worship of God. When were these instruments to be played? It would appear that musical instruments were to be played as an accompaniment to the sacrificial rituals in the temple. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 27-28 says, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. The function of the musical instruments was symbolic and ceremonial. The incense that accompanied the prayers signified the sweetness of prayer before God. Kenneth Stewart suggests, and I agree, that musical accompaniment most probably signified the spiritual joy, we've already heard this, haven't we, from John Gill, in the heart of the believer who was worshipping God. There are references to the use of musical instruments in national celebration and social occasions, such as 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6, where we read, "And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tablets, with joy, and with instruments of music." Otherwise, the use of musical instruments is, in the words of Kenneth Stewart, tightly regulated. The only reference to musical instruments in the New Testament is in Revelation, which we've already concluded concerns the worship of the saints in heaven and is not a blueprint for our worship on earth. The point made by Jorge Ruiz Ortes is that the passages in Revelation evoke the imagery of the temple of Jerusalem and its worship. Chapter 14 speaks of Mount Zion, whereas chapter 15, verses 5 to 6 refer to the tabernacle and the temple. "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven, was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple." So you can see that they were actually pictures. They're referring to the temple. They're referring to Old Testament worship. So again, we have a picture rather than a practice for the New Testament. We need next to ask why there is silence about the use of musical instruments in the New Testament. It has been suggested that the silence in the New Testament was so that the gospel could be presented by every musical culture in the world and translated into each. It's contended that there was no command to constrain the use of musical instruments, so that cultures were free to choose what instruments to worship with. Scripture was silent about the matter, which implies liberty given over what the Old Testament had said about musical instruments. So, in a sense, there's a liberty that trumps what the Old Testament had. The difficulty is that the permission to praise using musical instruments was really a command. So the question then becomes whether we can disobey such a command. Because musical instruments move from being a matter of choice to being required. It's interesting to note that worship in the Jewish synagogue was without musical instruments because there was no ceremonial aspect to their practice. That seems to be a blueprint for the church. After all, the New Testament worship added nothing ceremonial. Instead, we have just the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper and the change of the Sabbath from the sixth day of the week to the first day of the week. This means that all that needed to change in the synagogue worship was to add the books of the New Testament to the Old Testament, as well as baptism and the Lord's Supper, and everything else remains the same. We are helped by some of the New Testament passages we have already looked at. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, Paul exhorted the Ephesians to make melody in your heart to the Lord. As Kev Stewart comments, he's literally telling them to pluck the strings of your heart rather than a violin or anything else. We could say that this is in contrast to plucking the strings of an instrument. Similarly, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, we're exhorted, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." It is, in my view, significant that there is no mention of musical accompaniment. A point that has always concerned me is that anyone who does play a musical instrument in church worship is not able to do the very thing that Scripture exhorts, namely offer the fruit of their lips in worship, unless they are talented enough to play an instrument and sing at the same time. Most are not able to do this, in which case they are excluded from the biblical worship of the saints. And their sacrifice becomes a sacrifice of not being able to worship the Lord as he's taught us in order that others may. Of course, the other point is that even if you are good and you can do both, can you do both as well? Can you sing as well as you would if you weren't also playing? As we know, there are people who can multifunction, multitask. But when you multitask, can you bring all your energy and effort to both tasks, or have you split your effort in half? I leave that for you to consider. However, if singing is led by a presenter, then this problem is overcome because the person presenting is able to participate as much as the person, everyone else who's singing. We should note that the fact that musical instruments do not have a place in New Testament worship does not invalidate their use more generally, since music and musical instruments are a gift from God. Of course, we're not saying within the service of worship that musical instruments invalidate the worship being offered. We can have the form absolutely right, and yet our hearts can be far from the Lord. I think the point is that by worshipping God according to what he requires will bring the greatest blessing to the congregation, as well as to the Lord, but it all depends on the spirit in which we do it. And sometimes one does find that worship can be a bit of a dirge, a bit of a funeral rite, because people are going through the form of it, but their hearts are not engaged. We have to consider ourselves. Have we stirred up ourselves when we worship? Or are we going through the motions? And then it doesn't matter whether you're singing a hymn or a psalm. If your heart isn't engaged, then little is going to be gained by doing it. Just a mere singing of the words isn't enough, is it? We're to worship the Lord in our hearts, to pluck the strings of our heart. We're not going to be able to do if we're thinking about something else while we're singing, which can happen, can't it? So, moving on to John Calvin was quite opposed to the use of musical instruments. Consider this comment in his commentary. I have no doubt that playing upon cymbals, touching the harp and the viol and all that kind of music, which is so frequently mentioned in the Psalms, was a part of the education, that is to say, the purer instruction of the Lord. I speak of the stated service of the temple. For even now, if believers choose to cheer themselves with musical instruments, they should, I think, make it their object not to dissever their cheerfulness from the praises of God. But when they frequent their sacred assemblies, musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things from the Jews, men who are fond of outward pomp, may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostle is far more pleasing to him. Paul allows us to bless God in the public assembly of the saints only in a known tongue. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. The voice of man, although not understood by the generality, assuredly excels all inanimate instruments of music. And yet we see what St. Paul determines concerning speaking in an unknown tongue. Unless it has a translation, interpretation. In relation to Psalm 149, verse 3, where the psalmist exhorted the church to praise his name in the dance, let them sing praises unto him with the timbrels and harp, Calvin had this to say. The musical instruments he mentions were peculiar to this infancy of the church, nor should we foolishly imitate a practice which was intended only for God's ancient people. But the psalmist confirms what has been already mentioned, that their religious assemblies, which had been for a time interrupted, would soon be restored, and they would call upon the name of the Lord in due order of his. Psalm 150 is another psalm that encourages the use of musical instruments, in particular verses 3 to 5. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Calvin repeated what he had previously said about musical instruments being part of the legal economy. He then added the following. Nor was it without reason that God, under the law, enjoined this multiplicity of songs, that he might lead men away from those vain and corrupt pleasures to which they are excessively addicted, to a holy and profitable joy. Our corrupt nature indulges in extraordinary liberties, many devising methods of gratification which are preposterous, while their highest satisfaction lies in suppressing all thoughts of God. This perverse disposition could only be corrected in the way of God's retaining our weak and ignorant people under many restraints and constant exercises. The psalmist, therefore, in exhorting all their joy in the praises of God, enumerates one upon another all the musical instruments which were then in use, and reminds them that they ought to be consecrated to the worship of God. Well, I hope this brief examination of musical instruments demonstrates that they are from the ceremonial tradition and should not be used in the worship of God in the New Testament. May we all be willing to come under the authority of Scripture when we approach the matter of the worship of our Holy God. I'm just going to finish the recording.